Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Jesus has been going through. We saw Jesus after the Lord's Supper. The Jesus and the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus stopped the disciples in a certain place there on the mount and asked them to pray for him. And then he went, as the scriptures say, a little further. Jesus prayed. We don't know how long this episode took, but it was long enough for some of the disciples and maybe all of them to go to sleep. Now, my wife couldn't have been one of the disciples for a lot of reasons, but she can't go to sleep that fast, so... Even when she's tired. I could have been one of the disciples for only that reason. I can go to sleep very quickly. But the disciples went to sleep. Jesus came back and woke them up and said, please pray. And I don't know if the disciples just had no idea what was coming. I'm not sure why they couldn't stay awake and be focused on that evening and supporting Christ, but nevertheless, they went to sleep again. So, as we know, on that evening, Judas comes along with some soldiers. Not sure whether they're all Roman soldiers, maybe some soldiers also from the Jewish council. But Judas comes, and of course, he betrays Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus, they ask Jesus who he was, and he said who he was. And at least one disciple got a little excited and cut a guy's ear off, Peter. Is that a surprise that it was Peter? I don't think so. But Jesus said, no, this is not what we're doing. And he even healed the servant, whose name was Malchus, I believe. But he healed his ear. And then these soldiers dragged Jesus off to the high priest's house, and the high priest was Annas, and so Annas, and then the high priest, I think it was his father-in-law, Caiaphas, and they did some interrogation of Jesus, and they already had in mind what they wanted to do. We're going to talk about that later, but anyway, they interrogated Jesus and got him to say what they had hoped he would say. That indeed he was the Son of God. And they wanted to kill him, but they didn't have the authority to kill him. Turns out under Roman rule, the Jewish council did not have that authority. So they took Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate did have that authority. And as you know, Pilate interacted with Jesus some. And then Pilate found out Jesus was at least living and traveling some in Galilee. Well, Herod was the person who had authority over Galilee, so then sent Jesus to Herod. Herod basically wanted Jesus. He saw Jesus as a magician, an entertainer. And he wanted to be entertained. And Jesus wouldn't cooperate. Matter of fact, we don't think Jesus said anything at all to Herod. It's not recorded anywhere. So I guess Herod got... Yeah, he kind of got fed up real quick with this magician entertainer who wouldn't entertain, wouldn't even speak. So Herod sends him back to Pilate, and that's sort of where we are. So that's, you're caught up. Now, what I'd like for you to do this morning is I'd like for you to turn either your sheet over or look in your Bible and just read to yourself those 13 verses, and then we're going to talk about what's there. So I'll give you two or three minutes just to read Luke 23:13-25. Did everybody get a sheet? Because it's on the back, that's... As you're reading, I want you to notice the different groups of people or the different people there. We're going to talk about those. Now, some people read faster than others, so if you haven't finished, please go ahead. We're going to look at the main characters here in these passages of Scripture and see how each of these characters relate to the main character. And, of course, the main character in all of this is Christ. And we'll look at that. Now, there were Roman officials. There were a couple of them. There may be several of those if you include the soldiers and other people, but there were two main Roman officials. Then there were the Jewish leaders. We think there was some from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and possibly the scribes. Then there's the crowd. Now the crowd probably was a lot of Jewish people, but certainly some Gentiles. And of course, later in the story, there's going to be one infamous guy named Barabbas. And then, of course, Jesus. So let's look at these people and their part in this most important event in history. And let me ask you, before we go any further, think about one of these groups, the Roman officials, Pilate and Herod, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, just the crowd, Barabbas and Jesus. Now, one or more of those you can relate to. I don't know which one it might be, and as we talk, you might change your mind or add to. But think about one of these groups you might identify with, their attitude and so forth. And let's look at that. And of course, in the crowd, possibly, we think probably, there were some followers of Christ. So, what was their feelings and attitudes and so forth? And some of this we just have to speculate. Okay, Pilate and Herod. First off, who were these guys? Tom? Okay. And he was in charge over the area where Jerusalem was, Judea and Samaria. Those were his, I guess you'd say, geographical area of his authority. What about Herod? Anybody know how Herod fit in that politically? Okay. And also his area was Galilee, and that's where Jesus had done a lot of his preaching and had supposedly, according to the Jewish people, stirred the people up, up in Galilee. And so Herod was in charge of Galilee. That's how Pilate decided, hey, here's a way I can get out of making this tough decision. I'll just send him to Herod. Herod has jurisdiction over Galilee, and maybe Herod will take him off my hands. Maybe Herod will either, sentence him to death or let him free, but either way, it'd be Herod's decision. So we have these two Roman officials, and of course we know when we read this part of Luke that Herod couldn't, as we said, Herod couldn't get Jesus to even say anything. And so Herod sent Jesus then back to Pilate, and Herod said, I don't find any fault in this guy, and I wonder if Herod might have had the idea. You've heard this, I'm sure, previously. I think C.S. Lewis was the one who made this phrase or said it, and it became popular. Lord, liar, or lunatic. Now, Herod probably viewed Jesus as a lunatic. That's what I'm thinking. Pilate, not sure. Maybe a lunatic, but possibly just a liar. Did either one of these men show any indication that they might consider him as the Lord, as the true Messiah? I think not. Okay. All right, then let's move to another group of people. The Jewish leaders. Now, who were the Jewish leaders? Well, there were two main groups of what we call the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish court. And there were two groups of those, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's right. And so these two groups didn't really get along well with each other. Matter of fact, their theology was quite different. And Jesus had some encounters with the Sadducees, but not very many according to the New Testament. And it seemed that when the Sadducees asked a theological question, Jesus told them the answer, but there was doesn't appear to be a whole lot of discussion back and forth and debate and so forth. They didn't like his answers, but he told them. But now the Pharisees, Jesus had many encounters with the Pharisees. And a very interesting thing about this is, from a theological point of view, except for obviously not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the theology of Jesus and the theology of the Pharisees was very close. Very close. Now, why did Jesus have such trouble with the Pharisees then? Because guess what? They were hypocrites. They had a good theology, but they didn't live it. And as Pastor Paul preached to us this morning, having our theology right is important, but if we don't live it, then it doesn't have much meaning, and it certainly is not a testimony to anyone around us other than that we're hypocrites. Okay, well, let's look a little bit. What were the motives? Let's go back to Pilate and Herod for a moment. What were their motives? I think that's right. I think just keep the peace and Josiah. Absolutely, there were political issues here. Who was going to be in control? And certainly any kind of rebellious and rioting and the crowds getting all excited, they had to tamp that down. What were you going to say, John? Yeah, isn't it very interesting that we find out that Herod and Pilate did not like each other? They were not friends, except when this event occurred. And then Herod, I think he liked the fact that Pilate deferred to him. And I think Pilate kind of liked the fact that Herod didn't overrule him. Now, he would have been happy, like I said earlier, if Herod had made a decision. But on the other hand, Herod didn't make a decision and then, you know, implied to Pilate, you idiot, or you're whatever, you should have known how to handle this. He just sent Jesus back to Pilate. Okay, the Jewish officials here, what were their motives? Yeah.
They wanted to maintain power. I mean, that's why they should recognize Christ when he came.
Right, Jamie. Absolutely. Excellent. Thank you. He had grown up by then, but they literally threw the baby out with the bathwash. I mean, in a sense. I mean, here was the Messiah. They really, their theology had been waiting for the Messiah, and he's in front of them, and they don't. They not only don't recognize him, but they even turn against him and eventually contribute seriously to his being killed. So they had, they didn't want anybody to upset their apple cart. Things were, I mean, within the Roman government, I mean, they were under Roman rule, but the Romans had kind of left them to their own devices as long as they didn't stir up too much in terms of political controversy. So things were going along probably for them pretty well, and Jesus was certainly a threat to that. And not only Jesus, now there were other threats during that time, as we know from reading the New Testament. Okay, well, we have a crowd there, and the crowd probably played a pretty big part in this. Well, why was the crowd there, and what was their motive? Why did it draw a crowd? Okay. Yeah, when we say a crowd, man, we mean a big crowd, at least in Jerusalem. I mean, one of the things I can relate it to, and this is not to diminish the seriousness of it, but Auburn can be a fairly quiet little town when the students aren't here. When the students come, Auburn becomes a different place, but on a home football game, it becomes again a different place because people come from all over, people of all different ranks and socioeconomic levels and so forth. And that was true during this time in Jerusalem. This was Passover week, and Jerusalem had already had crowds. Now, why would Jesus have attracted this crowd? Because part of the crowd started gathering at night. Right. He had preached, and he had drawn crowds before, so he had already attracted crowds, and I can imagine that the crowd was small right at first when Judas betrayed him and they started carrying him off from the Mount of Olives to the high priest's house. But I bet they collected people on the way, don't you? Now, what would have been the motive of these people? Yeah, Josiah. Absolutely, right off. I mean, in some way, their motives were a little bit like Herod's. I heard about this Jesus, and I've never seen him. Maybe he'll do something. You know, so part of it's curiosity, having heard about Jesus. What else? Right. Absolutely. And for a lot of people who were looking to have this Roman government and all the requirements of that and the taxes and everything, looking to have them thrown off their shoulders, Jesus was a possibility there. I mean, again, we've said there were other, we're going to encounter another one today who was a possibility for a little while. But some people were there hoping Jesus would do something serious. I mean, some miracle, and maybe who knows what. What about some of the people who, if you will, kind of sided with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth, the Sanhedrin? What would have been their motive? Okay. Yeah, just in a sense, just trying to make sure or encourage that whatever the leadership wanted would take place. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. In a broad way, I'm thinking it's just classic, same thing as today. It's just kind of an entertainment. Not that we are, I don't mean that we make the object of entertainment like less serious, but it could be, I'm thinking of the way church swaps happen in America today, and, you know, maybe it's a really healthy teacher, and that's the reason to draw is, it doesn't really matter. But, like, this is the big church. A few years later, that's the big church. Or maybe it's, I'm thinking of media.
It was an event.
Just an event to keep up
with. Yeah. All right. Again, I use the Auburn analogy, and I'm sorry to use that, but most of us can relate to those analogies. I have over the years, we've been here 40 years, so I have over the years, and I don't know how it happens, because Brenda and I live 2 miles north of town, and we live in a residential area. But somehow another word gets out when something's happening at Toomer's Corner. I don't know how you find out about it. Now, sometimes somebody comes by your house and knocks on the door and says, "We're going to Toomer's, come on with us." When I had teenage boys, somehow or another, they had a third ear that knew what was going on. Anyway, I think that's a part of what was happening here. That is, Jesus had been preaching, and we'd had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and people were all excited, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And so Jesus had become a personality, if you will. I'm sure people across the spectrum didn't know what personality he was. What was he trying to accomplish, or what could he accomplish? Okay, well, we understand that Pilate questioned Jesus, and Jesus interacted with Pilate, didn't he? He actually answered Pilate. He wouldn't talk to Herod, but he answered Pilate. Why do you think he wouldn't talk to Herod, other than, you know, Herod just wanted him to be an entertainer? But what else, maybe? What had Herod done that was... He had done a lot of heinous things, but what was one of the most heinous of things that Herod had done? Yeah. So Herod had had a chance, if you will, to hear the forerunner of the gospel. The Messiah was coming, get ready. And Herod had already treated that message with complete disdain, with utter cruelty, and treated it almost as a joke. And the scriptures say that Herod was kind of interested in seeing Jesus, but again, why? Not because he had any thought that this was the Messiah, but hey, you know, after all, John the Baptist said a lot of things about this guy, and Herod, even maybe in the very back of his mind, the scriptures lead us to believe that Herod thought maybe John the Baptist had come back to life. But, of course, when he saw Jesus, it wasn't John the Baptist. And I have a feeling that John the Baptist was quite a vocal person. And here's this meek, mild Jesus. He won't even say a word. Contrast the personalities to Herod of Jesus and John the Baptist. Okay. Well, there's another character in this story that, yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Matter of fact, we could put that, and should, we could put that blanket over this whole event, couldn't we? Because we're going to talk in just a minute about the main character, Jesus, and we'll put that blanket over everything. Thank you for bringing that up. And my name's Tom. I might have to be on his dissertation committee. So, all right, Barabbas. Who in the world is Barabbas? Yeah, Josiah.
He's a rebel to the Roman Empire.
Okay, he was actually one of these people who was stirring up things politically, and we read in Scripture that he had actually been arrested and thrown in prison for at least two crimes, and probably a series of them, but the two main ones we have in Scripture is rebellion against the government, sedition, and murder. So Barabbas had been convicted and was in prison for rebellious acts against the government. And we don't know if this murder occurred during that time or at some other time. We just know he was convicted of being a murderer. Now, when all this is going on, where do you think Barabbas is? Yeah, he's in Pilate's prison. I wonder, and we don't know, is the prison close enough? There's reason to think it might be, that Pilate can hear all this commotion going on. And I wonder if he was just curious. Well, as we know from events as they unfold, he's going to be one of the main characters here, isn't he? So it appears that one of the common practices of the Roman governor, that would be Pilate, at the Passover time was, as a gesture of goodwill toward the Jewish people, it was the custom for Pilate to release one of the prisoners to the people, or just release him, actually. And so after the people are insistent about let's crucify Jesus, Pilate then says, well, wait a minute, let me remind you, I can let someone go out of goodwill, this goodwill gesture. And he's implying, I'll just thank y'all for all your interest, and I'll just let Jesus go. I'll just pardon whatever Jesus has done, and I don't think he's done anything. Pilate already said, I don't find any guilt in the guy. Certainly nothing deserving death. But as a goodwill gesture, I'll just pardon Jesus and I'll let him go. Now, that's not exactly said, but it's certainly implied. But what did the people say? Maybe led by the Jewish leaders. Again, this is implied in Scripture, that the Jewish leaders said, absolutely not. Crucify him. Crucify him. If you're going to let someone go, crucify Jesus and let us have Barabbas. Now, why the people picked out Barabbas? Maybe he was the most notorious criminal that was in prison right then. That's, again, Scripture implies. He's given one of the translations is notorious. Yes?
One of the speculations is some of the people who were in the crowds, you know, there were four main groups of Jews, Sadducees, Pharisees, and then the Zealots.
Mm-hmm.
The Messianic expectation was a physical kingdom, a rebellion, and a physically overthrow the Roman government. And when they saw this was Jesus' intention, well, this must not be the Messiah. So at least it was Barabbas.
Yeah.
Messiah we want, not
this. Yeah. That group might have been thinking and hoping that, hey, if Barabbas gets out, maybe this next time he'll be successful. You know, maybe he almost did it right the first time in terms of rebellion, and he's a good leader, possibly. So maybe if they let him out. But anyway, we see in the Scripture that they continued, the crowd continued to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And then as we see in the latter part of the Scripture that you have read this morning, finally Jesus says he delivered Jesus over to their will. Now, whose will was this? Well, it was the crowd, but who else? The Jewish leaders. Matter of fact, maybe Pilate and Herod. Yeah, now we're back to your comment about God was in control of this whole situation. So let's just ask a couple more questions about Barabbas and then we'll move on. You think that morning, now remember the sequence, Jesus is arrested at night, carried to Annas' dwelling, what we think, and kind of harassed during the night, and then early in the morning, still early in the morning, Pilate to Herod, Herod back to Pilate. Okay, now, imagine if Barabbas at least hears all the confusion. We don't know if he did or not. You know, how soundproof were those cells? We don't know. But that morning, what do you think Barabbas thought about that day? He had been convicted of murder. There was going to be a crucifixion that day. Who do you think might have been a good candidate for that? Barabbas. Now, we have no idea what was going on in Barabbas' mind or his heart, but probably that morning he was getting prepared for a very cruel death. And as you know, or if you've read or heard, We often think of crucifixion as, boy, they nail them to the cross and they die. But that's not what Scripture says. Now, it took Jesus several hours to die. But again, most crucifixions took several days to die. And surely Barabbas knew what crucifixion was. He'd probably observed that some. I think Barabbas had no idea that Jesus was going to set him free that day. A murderer, a convicted murderer, rebellious sinner. And in the physical sense, Jesus took Barabbas' place. And Barabbas just walked away. Now, we don't know any more about Barabbas. We have no idea how this day influenced Barabbas, whether he tried again on his sedition and rebellion. But nevertheless, Barabbas, the convicted sinner, murderer, rebel, walks away, and the innocent, Jesus, is crucified. Now, you say, well, they didn't know Jesus was innocent. Well, wait a minute now. Herod said, I don't find any problem with him, certainly not deserving death. Pilate said it three times. Nobody except the crowds who were hollering crucify him implied they found anything wrong with Jesus, certainly nothing deserving death. And yet Jesus is one of the people who's crucified that day. Now, there must have been at least two other prisoners in jail there. Whether they were with Barabbas or not, we don't know, but obviously they were crucified. Okay, let's get to the main character of this story, and we certainly have talked about Jesus some already. But the first thing is, when they came out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, do you think that surprised Jesus when Judas comes walking up with a bunch of soldiers? What do you think? Reckon why Jesus went out there that night and was praying such intense prayer that drops of blood came out like sweat. What was Jesus knowing was going to happen imminently? That's right, his own crucifixion. Josiah. He did. That's right. He had even told Judas at the supper, go do what you need to do. Jesus knew what he had to do. Well, go on with this. When they carried Jesus to Pilate's court, well, first to the Jewish leaders, you think Jesus was surprised at what went on there? What he was accused of? And he actually confessed there, didn't he? Apparently they had a different synoptic gospel talks about some witnesses that were going to testify to what Jesus had done, and they couldn't get their story straight, you know, and one of them contradicted the other, but Jesus actually took care of that. He just admitted, yeah, I am the Messiah. Okay, well, let's look a little further into this. Do you get the idea that they had to gag and bound Jesus to get him all these places, because he went from Mount of Olives to Annas' house, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate? Do we see any evidence that Jesus was screaming and fighting and so forth? None whatsoever. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. Well, let's look at a couple of other things. Have you ever thought, why didn't Jesus do something? I mean, after all, he could have just, he didn't have to snap his fingers, but he could have just snapped a finger, and he says that he could have called legions of angels, and we get impression in Scripture that angels are fairly powerful. I mean, like, I don't know how many angels it takes to handle, you know, a fairly good size legion of Roman soldiers, but I have a feeling Michael could handle them all by himself. I just get that idea. I may be wrong. I don't know. But Jesus could have snapped his fingers and called angels to help him. Or at least he could have said to his disciples when they were leading him out of the Mount of Olives, somebody fight for me, because Peter had tried. But Jesus actually said, Peter, we're not doing that. My kingdom is not of this world. So why didn't Jesus snap his fingers and do something? Well, we're back to this blanket I talked about. God is sovereign. And this entire activity was under the direction of God the Father. Why didn't God the Father then step in and do something? He did. He had the Romans, the Jews, crucify Jesus. That was his sovereign plan. God did exactly what he intended to do. And Jesus was willing to submit to the Father. Well, so I asked the question here, was Jesus really the innocent victim at his crucifixion? Part of that's true. He was innocent, but he wasn't a victim. The definition of the word victim doesn't fit with what Jesus was. Jesus was a willing sacrifice, not a victim. Well, let me just close with a couple of things. If you're a believer, and most of us here would profess to be, maybe not everyone, but if you're a believer and you think about what transpired that last week, and we're going to continue on with other things that happened, but do you give yourself the time, and would you give yourself the time this particular Easter to grasp the significance of what Jesus did, what God did, how God orchestrated these groups of people into the circumstances so that they did exactly what God wanted to, and how Jesus was willing to go through all of this? Why? Well, he was being obedient to the Father, and he had his mind on me and you. Scriptures tell us that he prayed for us earlier. He prayed for those of us who would believe. So Jesus was being obedient, and Jesus loved us and was willing to give his life for us. If you're a believer, I'd like for you to, if you've not focused on that so much at Easter before, most of us, I guess, I'm not quite 70, but almost, and I guess I've been in church every Easter for 70 years that I know of, but a lot of times I'm afraid my mind wasn't on Easter. It was on a lot of the activities around Easter. So this Easter, let me suggest now that you begin reading about these events, and read them during the week. Read it in two or three different translations and so forth, and try to get a new grasp of what this Passion Week means to you as a believer. And then I want to speak to unbelievers in the room. First off, what do you think about this whole stuff? Is it just a story? Well, it's not just a story. There are historical references outside of Scripture that talk about the crucifixion of Christ. Think about what we've just said. Why did Jesus, if you think, well, maybe Jesus was a kind of a powerful man and maybe he had some magical abilities and so forth, then why didn't he do something? If he really was God, why didn't he do something? Well, we've talked about that. He was being obedient to the Father, and he loved the church, his adopted family. And then what problems are you having in your life that you cannot seem to overcome? And I'll change that word problem now to sin. What sin do you have in your life that you constantly know it's wrong and you have no power over it? The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ gives you that opportunity through the Holy Spirit to gain that ability to fight against sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin, but we have a supernatural power to help us fight against it. And it's because of these events that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. So if you aren't a believer, think about Easter in a different way and ask yourself, did these things really happen? And if they did, and he really is the Son of God, what difference does that make in my life here and in my life after this life? Any other comments or questions you want to ask? Well, this scripture, yes. Absolutely. Right. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Because of his crucifixion, death, and victory over death, we have victory in this life, now, and in the life to come. Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for these 13 verses of Scripture, so much depth in them, and Father, always as in Scripture, we can study it over and over and over and see new things that you teach us through your word because it's living and active. It impacts our lives in lots of different ways. Every time we spend time to read it and think about it, pray over it, ask you to give us new insight. And we thank you this day that we've had the opportunity to look at this carefully. Be with us now as we continue on with this journey of Jesus to the cross and through to the grave and to the glorious resurrection. And we ask all of this in his powerful and holy and righteous name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.